Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning where we can gather together as your people. We can sing our praises to you. We can worship you. We can fall more in love with you. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you take broken vessels like us and you love us and you restore us. You raise us to life. Father, we pray for this summer. We're excited for our journey to better understanding the road to freedom that comes in Christ. Father, I pray for the people in here this morning who have heard your truth over the years, but just struggle to believe. I pray that you would encourage them, that is an okay place to be, God. I just pray that you would use the text of Galatians this summer to penetrate the heart and soul of those who struggle to believe. May they see the road to life that is in you. God, I lift up the people in our body who have embraced this freedom that is found in Jesus. I pray this summer would be an opportunity for them to grow in their understanding of your love for them. God, I pray that you would use this summer to make them even brighter lights for your gospel and your good news throughout our community. And lastly, Lord, I pray for a lot of us in here who we do believe in the resurrected Christ, but we struggle with performance-based faith. So much around us is about our performance, and our acceptance is based on our performance. And Lord, that leaks into our understanding of you and your love for us, even though intellectually we know that's not how it's supposed to be. We struggle there. So God, I pray this summer, as we study Galatians, that you would break us out of that mold of thinking. Draw us into the freedom that comes through the blood of Jesus. Help us to live under that truth and in that truth. And Lord, we thank you that you do all of these things for us as individuals to make us more like you, to draw us into your kingdom through the power of your Spirit. But Lord, help us to also realize that it's not just about eternity. It's not just about spending forever in the new creations, new heavens, new earth with you. It's about being your people here and now, being possessors of your Spirit and changing this world for your kingdom's cause. God, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit that allows us to do all these things. Help us to live better into that this summer. We pray for John as he prepares to launch us into our text of Galatians today. May you speak through him and into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read our scripture reading this morning. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it says this: such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Well, Ryan gave us a running start into our summer series in the book of Galatians, a journey from law to freedom, appropriately entitled hashtag free to live. I thought hashtag had something to do with hash browns, but I'm tweeting and twitting like crazy now. And our picture that you'll show up repeatedly throughout the summer is the person jumping for joy imposed on the Celtic Trinity knot that is represented in our window up there, up on top. So we have a bit of modern culture with traditional Christian symbolism. Our series is going to extend for 10 weeks through Family Fun Day in September. It's going to be a team effort. Not only will we have Sunday mornings, but we're going to have a couple special forums in the evening, Sunday evening, one on Israel and the church and one on understanding Islam, because these topics come up in Paul's letter to the Galatians. There's so much about the history of Israel, and there's so much about the seed of Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. So this is going to be a great opportunity for us to talk more, talk deeper, and ask a lot of questions. Galatians has had a very powerful influence on my life. And in due time, I'll share that with you. But I hope it's a great encouragement to you this summer. And I know the ladies this spring, the ladies studied it in women's Bible study and just finished their study in Galatians, and it was a blessing to them. There are two dangers in the Christian life. One is license. I can do anything I want to do because Jesus is going to forgive me. And the other is legalism, living under the law, keeping all the rules and the regulations. And oftentimes our Christian life is we're ping-ponging back and forth between these two extremes. We get so tired of trying to keep the rules that we give up and just start sinning. But the consequences of sin are so bad that we go back to trying to keep the rules. Romans deals with the sin issue. Galatians deals with legalism, living under law as opposed to living free. And that is what we want to talk about this summer. The key verse in Galatians is chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. God in Christ has called us to freedom, hashtag free to live. And in this letter, law is associated with slavery, immaturity, sin, flesh, and control, while freedom is associated with Christ, promise, gospel, grace, new creation, and spirit. And these are the things we're going to talk about this summer. Let me begin with an illustration that will hopefully give you an idea of law versus freedom. The past couple of years, I've tried to augment my exercise routine with swimming. I'm a horrible swimmer. I sink in the water. I have much preferred other forms of exercise over the years, but I thought, well, swimming would be good for me, and I should give it a go, even though it is hard. And so I started with 20 laps. I just started slow and taper off. And then each week I increased to 30, 40, and 50. One day I was in at the pool, and I was talking to a man that I see there often, and I asked him, how long do you swim? He goes, oh, hour and a half. I said, how do you keep track of the laps? His reply floored me. He says, I don't count. When I swim, it's like meditation. I just enjoy it. That was such a novel idea to me that the next time out, I decided to give it a go. And since it took me about a half an hour to swim 50 laps, I know I'm really bad, I thought I'm just gonna just swim. The experience was totally different. I swam probably the same number of laps. I swam the same amount of time. I got the same workout, but it didn't seem like work because I wasn't counting. I wasn't keeping track. I could simply pray and think about other things. In fact, every time I swim, I swim longer and longer each time because it doesn't feel like work. And hopefully that gives you an idea of living under the law versus living free in the Spirit. Living under law is a system of counting, measuring, earning, and performing. Christ sets us free from this system, and in Christ we are empowered by the Spirit to live way beyond the letter of the law. Living in freedom means we live joyfully in participation with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and thus our picture for the summer of jumping for joy in the midst of the Trinity. Now today I just want to get started, talk about the concepts of law and freedom, but first a little context. Paul is writing a letter to Gentile believers in the province of Galatia in Asia Minor. There has been a serious debate as to whether Paul is writing to ethnic northern Galatia, that area in green there, in the middle of the map, that refers to a people group migrated from Gaul, or whether Paul is writing to political southern Galatia, that is in that lighter gray area below the green area. I'm not going to talk a lot about this, but the southern Galatian theory makes more sense because this is where the main travel road was located, and Paul planted churches on this route on his first missionary journey that you see in red there in Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And we've just been talking about this material in Acts 13 and 14. After Paul planted these churches, Jewish teachers arrived and began to teach that these new believers in Christ needed to adhere to Torah observance, specifically circumcision, holy days, and food laws. And these were the Jewish identity markers that distinguished Jews from Gentiles. Basically, these teachers were saying that these new believers needed to become Jewish to become part of the true people of God. The cross by itself was insufficient. And Brian touched on this problem last week in Acts chapter 15, the idea that one needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul gets wind of what is happening, and he writes an abrupt letter in response to this teaching. As he begins his letter, he does not offer his customary thankfulness for their faith in Christ, but rather he simply begins, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Paul labels the Jewish teachers as agitators and troublemakers. And he states plainly that what they are teaching is a distortion, an alteration of the true gospel. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed." The Greek word is anathema. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Even if an angel would teach a contrary gospel, that angel would be accursed. This is a reference to the Old Testament idea of kerem, meaning devoted to destruction. And notice that Paul states it twice for emphasis. The gospel we preach, the gospel you received. This is serious business. Later, Paul says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. And then finally, at the end of his letter, Paul gets rather rude. I wish those who unsettle you and would want you to be circumcised would emasculate themselves. I hope you get the drift of what Paul is saying. Clearly, Paul is extremely upset. The issue at stake is the purity of the gospel and how the law relates to the gospel. The issue is what qualifies a person to be a member of God's people, how we gain a right standing before God, in other words, the religious word justification. The issue is our primary identity before God and how we now live as Christians, how we grow into holiness, in other words, sanctification. And this is what we want to sort out this summer, because these ideas are so important for us to live, hashtag free to live. So let's talk about the law. When Paul uses the word law, he's referring to the Old Testament law, the Torah. These are the 613 commands that God gave to his people Israel. Paul says in the book of Romans that the law is holy and righteous and good. The law was a wonderful gift. Torah revealed God's holy character. The law gave guidelines to God's people so that they could live an ordered life. However, the law could not give life because of an inability to keep the law, and what we learn in Galatians, it was only a temporary measure until Christ. Now, some believe that all Torah has ended, while some claim that the moral aspects of the law still apply to Christians today. But no matter how you stand on how you could apply the law to your Christian life, what is clear in the New Testament is that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but what? To fulfill the law. There is not one thing that needs to be added to the cross to be saved, to become a full-fledged member of God's family, totally and completely accepted before God. And once we come to Christ, we are empowered by the Spirit, not the law, to grow into maturity. Now, the Jewish-Gentile issue of the early church isn't really a big issue for most of us. We don't get too hung up about circumcision or dietary laws, at least some of you may have come from churches where food was a big deal, but most of us have not. Some people might have a problem with eating with certain types of people, but most of us are free to eat with anybody that we would choose to have dinner with. But living under law is still a major issue for Christians, whether Catholic or Protestant, Baptist or Evangelical. Many, at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and scribes had added many more laws to Torah. And they used these laws to define who's in, who's out, who's clean and unclean. And as the church evolved over the centuries, the same thing began to happen. Every denomination, every religious group seems to have their own set of extra rules and regulations. Many of these laws are directed at what you can't do. You can't smoke, drink, go to movies, dance, or date girls that do. You need to have the right Bible translation. You should lead so many people to Christ every year. You must attend every Bible study or church service. Some of these laws are verbalized, some of them are just picked up through subtle messages, but if someone breaks the rules, they're looked down upon. I can imagine that many of you have grown up in churches where there are some of these rules that are floating around. Now, laws and rules and boundaries are not bad things. The world could not exist without laws. Households could not function without rules. Discipline in the Christian life is not a bad thing. Reading scripture, going to church, praying, they're wonderful things. There are healthy and there are unhealthy things to engage in. The problem comes when the law is an end to itself. When the Christian life is reduced to externals only and does not involve complete union with Christ. When the law identifies and defines the people of God, when the law governs our lives rather than the Spirit. And all of us are susceptible to living under the law. Why? Why are we so susceptible to trying to keep the rules? Well, I think there's a basic dynamic, an emotional dynamic that takes place within us as human beings. And the basic dynamic of living under the law is to gain identity, approval, worth, value, a sense of belonging through performance, achievement. I can do it. Just do it. The dynamic is expecting approval by meeting the letter of the law, expecting life from external behavior, accepting value comes from what I do. I feel good about myself when I perform to the law that I have set for myself to keep. The dynamic is one of control. What controls us? How we control other people. And these dynamics are found in all of our relationships, whether it's God, self, church community, family, friends, work relationships. So in our relationship with God, we know intellectually Christ did it all, that we're fully accepted. But do we live that way? Are we free to live in Christ? Oftentimes we still perform. In other words, we keep rules through our own efforts, thinking that if we do it right, then God will, he's gonna approve of us more. He's gonna love us more. If we keep all the rules, then we're gonna be able to shed shame and guilt. How many of you are working hard for God's approval and love? James Bryan Smith wrote, "For most of my Christian life, I related to God on the basis of what I did for him. If I prayed well, studied hard, served much, and sinned little, then I felt reasonably sure God was pleased with me. I was living in kind of a fear. I was living in a kind of fear that was paralyzing my ability to love God, love myself, and ultimately love others. I was afraid that God would look at my faults and withdraw his love." We can see the same dynamic at work in a church community. We think that if we make a good showing, then people in this church are going to accept us. We're going to gain a sense of belonging. How many of you have struggled to find a sense of belonging in a church community because you did not feel like you measured up? The church is also a breeding ground for high control leaders because freedom is so scary. We need to try to control the people so that sin does not run amok. I mean, what is going to happen if we trust the Spirit? We find this dynamic of living under law in family relationships. We think that if we perform well, then parents are going to love and approve of us. And some people, and I know there are some here this morning, are still trying to earn their parents' love and approval well into their 50s and into their 60s. In other words, they're not free from the emotional dynamics of the law. Children often learn to perform through great grades and sports and behavior to gain the acceptance and love they desire. We have some young children here this morning. And I know that you can get confused with earning the love you desire from your parents through your performance. And it's hard to discern the difference between identity and behavior. Rules and boundaries are good for young people, but the goal is to grow into an adult relationship where there's freedom. How about self? We can just be hard on ourselves. I know that's true for me. I make a confession to you this morning. I'm a card-carrying member of the Legalist Society. I want to keep the rules. The voice I hear is, it is not, your sin is not that bad. The voice I hear, I should be better. I should have done it better. I should have known better. It's easy for me to envision a God that is disappointed and indifferent, saying, John, John, get your act together. And I bet a couple of you might identify. The same dynamic applies to friends, relationships at work. Living under law, performing to gain life. Now, this living under law can have devastating effects in our life. And let me just mention a few that we are going to be repeating all summer long. One, living under law prevents us from being God's beloved, his precious son and daughter. That is the relationship that God wants to have with us. And that is the journey from law to freedom that we're going to take this summer. We do not have to earn God's approval. The gospel declares, Paul's gospel declares, that God is a relational God, not a tyrant or a taskmaster. And this God says, come as you are, all are welcome. And that's what the incarnation is all about. Living under law inhibits vulnerability and openness. We come to church, but we're pretending to be something we are not. We're faking it. Because we fear that if people really, really knew us and what was going on inside of us, that they would reject us. Being close to others actually inhibits growth in Christ and genuine transformation, because genuine transformation can only take place in an authentic, open community where people open their hearts. Living under law breeds judgmental attitudes. We live by rules and we judge everyone who doesn't keep them. We can't compare and compete to gain superiority, to increase our sense of value. The attitude is, we have it right, they don't have it right. Living under law stifles joy and life. Ryan read from 2 Corinthians this morning, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law is called the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. And even though the law came with incredible glory, it has no glory compared to what Christ has done. Living under law fosters control dynamics. We become consumed with external behavior and appearance and thus give power for others to control us, or we exert control over others. And this was the case in Galatia. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they might boast in your flesh. Sometimes pastors want a thriving congregation, or parents want successful kids because of their own benefit. Well, let's talk about freedom. Performance may be how the world operates, but that's not how God operates. To think differently distorts the gospel and is a lie about God, which is why Paul is so upset. Jesus invites us to freedom. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom's not easy to define. I mean, it sounds good. It doesn't mean that we can do anything we want to do. Freedom is an internal reality whereby we are no longer a slave to sin, but we're also no longer a slave of laws and rules to give us identity and define our Christian life. Christ sets us free from that nagging voice that says, "You are not good enough. I should have. I need to do more." If we are free, then a difficult family, a troublesome job, or physical confinement will not control our life in joy because of our freedom in Christ and the power of the Spirit that now lives within us. Christ takes us to a new dimension of life. We are a new creation. And this is what Paul says later on, "And I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." There are many commands and exhortations in the New Testament. But freedom means that we do not engage with those commands in an old creation manner. We hear them as new creations in Christ. We engage spirit, not the flesh. We don't count laps, but flow with the Spirit to swim beyond what counting can do. We travel light. We're free to be who we were created to be from the beginning. You know, one of our core values at Peninsula Bible Church, we just talked about this a couple of weeks ago, as staff and elders, is to live a life in the Spirit filled with grace. To grab hold of this Spirit-filled life. That's the journey that we want to take this summer. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Well, I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute. We just can't throw out all the laws. How do we do that? But Jesus made it clear that the whole law is summed up in two commands. Love God, love your neighbor. Love is the goal. Love from the heart that is genuine, sincere, the love of God coming through you does not come from the law, but comes from the Spirit. And this is what Paul is on about. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." He will say the whole law is fulfilled in one word: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Freedom means that we are free to love God and others. We're free to die to self and live for Christ. We're free to be authentic and honest. We're free to work for justice in the world. Freedom means we can live out the true meaning of the law from the heart because the Spirit writes the law on our hearts. We're free to live what James calls the perfect law, the law of liberty. Freedom. God has called us to freedom in Christ. And that's the journey I want us to take this summer. And to help get us started, Esther Paskey's going to come and share some of her story, her spiritual journey that will be an encouragement to all of us. It's always better to get a story that represents what we're talking about. So I'm going to leave you now.
Good morning. I'm here this morning to share with you about my journey to freedom in Christ, which started from a most unexpected source. Some of you know my story of cancer, yet it is only recently that I gained a new perspective into my journey through cancer. It began on Halloween of 2001, and I still remember that moment, which is etched forever in my memory, when the word cancer invaded our lives. Time came to a standstill while I tried to make sense of what lay before me. Here I was, holding a newborn daughter in my arms in the doctor's office, a toddler son waiting for me back at home. And the doctor has just handed me what seemed like a death sentence. As life turned upside down in the coming weeks, on top of the fear and anxiety of the unknown future was the question of why, and it weighed heavily on my spirit. I'd grown up in a Christian home, had given my life to God in college, and since then had tried to live a good Christian life, seeking God's will and doing everything right the way I wanted to. The way I saw the world was through a system of equations. Good behavior led to rewards or blessings, and bad behavior led to discipline. I knew I was saved, but I thought I had to keep God happy with my performance. I would constantly analyze my circumstances and course correct. Like the time I was rear-ended, my immediate thought was, this is happening because I did not have my quiet time this morning. It sounds ridiculous, but that's the way I saw the world. So faced with cancer, my gut reaction was to ask, what had I done to displease God? And why was he disciplining me? And if I had somehow offended him, even unknowingly, what could I do to get back into his good graces? And even more importantly, what must I do in the future so that this would not happen again? As my life blurred on through a year of intense treatment, I was battling for my life on all fronts. When I look back now, the physical pain I had to endure pales in comparison with the fear and anxiety of leaving my children motherless. Yet these emotions pale still further in comparison with my spiritual pain of wondering why God, who seemed distant and stern, was doing this to me. I never doubted that God was God. I had no one else to cling to. As Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. I knew that God understood my mother's heart. My lifeline verse was, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. I knew that God strengthens us through trials to make us more like Christ, that all things work together for good. But even as I clung to these promises, I found it impossible to see God as my loving Father, wondering if God's definition of good would indeed be good. Like the way I was forced as a child to eat liver because it was good for me. I wanted so badly to be able to rest in God's love for me, yet it seemed so far out of reach. Instead, I saw him as someone whom I must please, so that I would have his blessing. And even when blessings came along the way, my thankfulness and joy were tentative and restrained, for who knew if I might displease him again and have these taken away? I always felt like I was waiting for the other shoe to drop, and the sense of insecurity added to my fears and anxieties through the roller coaster life with cancer. The turning point came in a sermon one day in 2002 as John taught on a passage in Jeremiah 30, where the judgment of the idolatrous nation of Judah was described using the same words as the suffering of the prophet Jeremiah himself in chapter 15, and what God was doing through the times of pain. The point was not why, but how God, out of his infinite love and unchanging purpose for them, was drawing them closer to him through the times of pain. And regardless of the reason, whether it was from judgment or from suffering, the purpose was the same, and that is what mattered. I still remember where I was sitting that morning as I listened to these words. It was as if the proverbial light bulb turned on. I felt freed from the need to figure out the whys as I turned my focus from the past to the future to see what God was doing in me. And this was my first step towards my journey to freedom in Christ, even though I didn't know it at the time. As I got involved with women's Bible study, the biggest takeaway I had each year was that God was sovereign. Here were all these people who often stumbled along in life, sometimes even willfully rebelling against God, yet God was always faithful to them, and his plan continued forward despite the messes they had made. Even more amazingly, he would redeem these situations and use those very things to accomplish his purpose. What an awesome God. Gradually, the filter I saw the world changed from my old legalistic ways to the sovereign grace of God, who is faithful to us even when we are faithless, and who loves us unconditionally because of what Christ has done, not because of what I can do. And as I was freed from the need to perform to please God, I was able not only to see the love that God had for me, but to accept it. There was nothing I could do to make God love me more, and there was nothing I could do to make God love me less. I could approach him with all my problems, even the ones of my own making. And yes, there are consequences, but our God is a God of redemption and restoration. I can't tell you how grateful I am for this freedom in Christ, because now I can see the bondage I had been under in my old legalistic ways. I'm no longer fueled by my fear and the distorted thinking that I could somehow earn God's blessing with my performance. Instead, I'm learning to embrace my new identity in Christ and the new calling to be part of his treasured possession, a royal priesthood and a holy nation, as Peter writes, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he has done exactly that, not just in saving me from my sins, but also in delivering me from the bondage of legalism. The years after my treatment were still full of ups and downs. The latest trial with my health was years in the making, and I finally needed surgery to remove scar tissues that had formed from my cancer surgery. But the recovery was anything but simple and easy. I ended up spending 5 weeks in the hospital, only to be discharged to recover at home because there was nothing more they could do for me there. I have to admit that there were still times I asked why. Yet, this time it was with no sense of guilt or insecurity. I went to my Abba Father with my pain and frustration, and he taught me contentment, that his grace was sufficient for me, for his power is made perfect in weakness. I sometimes wonder what my life would be like had I not gone through cancer and its aftermath. It's not something I would wish upon anyone, but my journey through cancer has led me to an incredible blessing, a true freedom in Christ, and a father-daughter relationship with the God who is bigger than my circumstances, one whose purpose for me extends to a higher calling. I cannot explain it better than C.S. Lewis when he described an encounter that Lucy had with Aslan the lion again in Prince Caspian. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are?" "I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger." And that is my prayer for all of us, that as we grow in faith to embrace our freedom in Christ, we will see a bigger and bigger God who has given us freedom through a new identity for a new purpose. Thank you.
Wow. For our hope is that we all take a journey this summer and deepen in our relationship with the Lord, from a journey from law to freedom. Now may God give you the grace to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.